The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 970. 2 Corinthians 12. I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of God.
Carson just asked if he needed to introduce me. It has been a while. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful that you're with us as we continue looking at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians. I was afforded this great gift this summer of sabbatical leave that allowed me to spend time in study and planning and prep for this fall and just refreshment for the next stretch of ministry. And it was a great gift, and it wouldn't have been made possible. I said this already at Leader Community last Sunday, but it wouldn't have been possible without the sacrificial service of Carson and Paul, who have led us so well this summer. But not only them, the sacrifice of their wives, in many ways probably giving a greater measure of sacrifice, sharing their husbands with us. And so I'm just extremely grateful and want to honor Paul and Carson and Casey and Sarah for their sacrificial service this summer. It was a great blessing and gift. And as I said, they've led us extremely well, and in some ways, in my opinion, a little too well. Like, I can look back on the summer and I have quantifiable evidence of how inconsequential my existence really is. Like, there were no catastrophes, no disasters. It's as if the world can spin on its axis without Jason Allen. I know, I was shocked by that one too. And some of you, you're like, you're so new to Life Connection, you're like, who is this chump and where is Carson? But all that said, it really is, in some ways, like that mild jest is really a helpful springboard to think about issues that we want to consider this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because we have this very complicated relationship with strength and weakness, with power and vulnerability. Like, we have a complicated relationship with those things. Like, we want to do everything we can to minimize weakness, to mitigate vulnerability, to keep ourselves from becoming too exposed. We want to lean into our strengths, and we want to mitigate against our weakness. Like, that's the typical MO that you and I tend to follow. And yet in our culture, like, we're reminded that we are just absolutely infatuated with power. I mean, whether it's the realm of politics or of business, Like the prize is power. The prize is market share. The prize is control. The goal and the end is to exert great strength and to live out of that, to minimize vulnerability and weakness and maximize strength and power and control. And this happens even within the realm of the church as well, doesn't it? I mean, I was acutely aware of that reality as I read another installment from the Houston Chronicle and its expose of sexual abuse within the Southern Baptist Convention over the past 20 plus years that has left 700 people in its wake. And it's a demonstration of how men have used power, have used their strength, their ability to control in order to manipulate, to dominate, and to abuse. And so this is a concern for us as the people of God. Like, the way of Jesus is to look so different than that. The way of Jesus is the way of weakness. I mean, Jesus wasn't born into this world like from an aristocracy, like as part of the elite. I mean, he was born to poor parents, a very mundane upbringing, a working class family. He was never ushered in and made this political elite. He was never crowned king in his earthly life. Like, he was humble. He was one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life away as a ransom for many. And so the way of Jesus is not the way of power. It's not the way of strength. It's not the way of dominance. The way of Jesus is the way of weakness. And that's important because none of us are impervious to weakness, are we? I read a book this summer by Kyle Strobel and Jamie Grogan called The Way of the Dragon or The Way of the Lamb. And really looking at these issues of power and of weakness. And they observe that there are three aspects that all of us experience because of weakness. Like, three aspects of weakness. We're experiencing weakness because we're finite and we're temporal. We're creatures rather than the Creator. We experience weakness because of unique areas of frailty and vulnerability. All of us have places of weakness. Yours are just different than mine, and mine are different than yours. There's a uniqueness to them. We experience weakness, thirdly, because of the unique sin proclivities that all of us have. We all have unique temptations. My temptations might not be the same as yours, and yours not the same as mine, but they're there. And so it's a reminder that we are intimately connected to and aware of weakness and vulnerability in our life, even if we don't want to talk about it. And so the Apostle Paul gives us a breath of fresh air. I mean, just a breath of fresh air, like an opportunity and a moment for us to let the guard down, to recognize that we don't constantly have to try to live out of our strength, but rather we can lean dependently on the Lord in our weakness, and he'll show himself to be sufficient for us in and through it. What we're going to see this morning, I just want to make a few simple observations and point us to a very simple and yet life-changing and profound truth. God sustains us in our weakness by his powerful grace. God sustains us in our weakness by his powerful grace. And so let's pick the story up in verse 1. And really here at the start of our time in chapter 12, we're going to see this conflict between strength and weakness. We're going to see this picture of even as you're living out of your strength, you can become conceited. Look again at verse 1. I must go on boasting. There's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears in me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. We have to remember the backdrop in which the Apostle Paul is writing these words. He's writing to a church that he started, that he planted in Corinth, that has gone haywire. I mean, it seems like ever since it has been planted and Paul left, it has just been a mess. And there are these quote-unquote super apostles who have swooped in, who are extremely impressive, have great strength, are eloquent, seem to be wise and knowledgeable, and they've caused this great disruption within the church. And it's led them to question whether or not the Apostle Paul is actually an apostle. I mean, how could Paul be an apostle? Look at what happens everywhere he goes. I mean, look at him. He's so unimpressive. He's so unimpressive in his speech, in his appearance. And then they had these experiences that they began recounting, these ecstatic experiences with the Lord. And they begin causing people to question whether or not the Apostle Paul really is who he says he is. And so Paul steps in and he's been challenging these quote-unquote boasts from the super apostles, showing themselves to be so, so impressive. And he starts to recount in a very cryptic way his experience with the Lord. We know that what he says here in the third person, he's saying about himself, because he makes that crystal clear in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. So while he was talking about a man who 14 years ago experienced these things, he's speaking of himself, but doing so in a very roundabout way. And the bookends of his experience, what the Lord wants us to understand, is that he is calling us to a life of humility. He doesn't want the Apostle Paul to become conceited, verse 7. And notice that that verse begins and ends by saying that God gave him this thorn because he did not want him to become conceited. Here's the first observation. Isn't it fascinating that even as a Christian, even as a follower of Jesus, even as one who is regularly and daily meeting with the Lord, meeting with him, reading his word, praying to him, talking with him, even as you do those things, there can be a temptation towards conceit. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He had this great experience, this profound experience that likely not many of us can relate to. It was that profound. And yet, it says that the Lord gave him this thorn in the flesh that he might not become conceited, because he wants us to follow a life of humility before him. Conceit is this unique sense of one's self-importance. Conceit is being puffed up with pride. And the implication is that as you have this sense of one's own self-importance, that you begin disparaging others, looking down on them who don't have quite the lofty experience that you have. I mean, this can happen to all of us, can't it? I mean, the mild ways that you and I can begin to have this inflated sense of self. Like, maybe you're not ready to go there and think about your own experience. Maybe you can do like the Apostle Paul. I remember a man who 14 years ago had this self-inflated image of himself. Like, it wasn't you, but you know it's out there, it's happened. This happens to all of us. Maybe it's in your marriage, and you've got this need, this temptation, to make your marriage look a little better than it really is. Like, everybody else is wondering what guy you're talking about on Facebook, because they know him, and he doesn't quite add up to that picture. This little, like, you're not lying, but there's temptation to withhold things, to make things look a little better than they actually are, because we struggle to live out of, to rest in that weakness. Maybe it's with your children, this tendency to speak as if their accomplishments, their know-how, their athletic prowess somehow makes you a better person. We have this tendency to have an inflated sense of self. Maybe it's your accomplishments, and you never lie, but you always do everything you can to make sure that your best foot is put forward. Maybe it's your spiritual life. Like, I went through the Bible reading plan every day this week. But if I'm going to be honest, most of my time with the Lord was ritualistic, and I was just going through the motions, and I didn't actually meet with Him. So yeah, I was in the Bible every day this week, but man, I didn't commune with the living God of the universe. We all have this tendency to have a bit of an inflated sense of self. We've all been there. And again, the thing that we need to hear is that God sustains us in our weakness by His powerful grace. And so to keep the Apostle Paul from becoming conceited, He gives him this thorn of weakness. Look again at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast more gladly and of all my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh is. There's all kinds of speculation. But we do know this. This thorn in the flesh is weakness. We know that because the Apostle Paul says he pleaded with God 3 times to take away the thorn in the flesh. And what is Jesus' response? "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And so the thorn, whatever it was, is weakness. And I think it's actually good news that we don't exactly know what precisely the thorn in the flesh was. Because if we knew what the thorn in the flesh was, I think we would be tempted to think that unless my experience of thorny life matches up with the Apostle Paul, then this word doesn't have much to say to me. Like, unless I have, you know, an eye ailment like the Apostle Paul, then the Lord Jesus isn't speaking to me in this moment. But He doesn't do that because He wants you to understand that in whatever weakness, whatever form it comes to your doorstep, whatever frailty, insecurity, vulnerability, sin, temptation, whatever it is, whatever it looks like, when it comes knocking at your door, God says He will be sufficient for you in the midst of it. And that's good news because we are intimately acquainted with weakness. Even though we don't like to talk about it, we know it's there in our lives. We know that we're vulnerable. We know that there's great insecurity. We know that we're tempted in various kinds of ways. We know that that's the case. Maybe you're single and you feel the hardship, the weakness of loneliness. And you've prayed to the Lord far more than 3 times to bring you a spouse, and it hasn't happened yet. And you're well acquainted with the weakness of that sense of aloneness that you feel. Maybe it's the ongoing heartache in friendship that no matter what you do, people seem to only see you as someone who's useful. And so when they have need, they come to you. When that need is gone, you're no longer of use to them. And so you wonder, what is wrong with me? Maybe it's the dark night of the soul, the black dog of depression, as Winston Churchill called it. And you just feel like it is barreling down on you, chasing after you, and there is no way that you're going to be able to escape. Maybe it's anxious worry. It's like no matter what you do, you just toss and turn at night, worrying about everything. Not just the big things, but everything. And you wonder, am I ever going to get over this? Maybe it's your physical body breaking down. You're aging and you feel the decay because of the fall. Maybe you did everything you could to raise your children to know and love the Lord, only to watch them turn their back on Him and walk away as an adult. Weakness. Vulnerability. What is wrong with me? Maybe you're struggling academically and you just wonder, am I ever going to measure up? Like, is there any way possible that I'm going to get into that school? Maybe you feel extremely unfulfilled at your job. And you just wonder, like, is this what I've got to look forward to for the next 40? I mean, maybe you're the person who is like constantly comparing your circumstance, your situation to others. And you're always finding people who are doing better than you. Like, they're living the hashtag blessed life. And it's like, what is wrong with me? Like, do I need to continue? Like, we are well acquainted with weakness, with vulnerability. But here's the sunshine. Like, it gets worse. Like, it's not just that you're acquainted with weakness, but the enemy of your soul is always attaching a message to it. That's what he says. This thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan that was sent to harass me. The enemy of your soul always attaches a message to that moment of weakness, vulnerability, instability, and it's never like, shake it off, do better next time. It's always, what is wrong with you? You're worthless. Like, of course you don't have any friends. You're worthless. Of course you're never going to measure up. You're good for nothing. Like, all you are is a failure. Isn't that what the enemy does? Of course he can't trust you with that relationship. Of course you're single because you're not enough. He always attaches a destructive message to destroy and discourage you. It's a message of shame, isn't it? It's not a message about what you do. It's a message about who you are. That's why it's so destructive. It's not just like, I can't believe you lied in that situation. Like, there's no need to do that. No, it's like, yeah, you lied again because you're just a liar. You're a worthless liar. That's what the enemy does. He's set to discourage you so that he can destroy you. I mean, it made me think of my own summer. like, you know, as I said, given this great lavish gift to be able to step away from regular duties, to be able to, you know, plan, pray, prepare, refresh. And the start of the summer was just extremely discouraging. And I mean, that was an awful experience, because here I've been given this gift, and like, I just feel awful. And so as you can imagine, I was a lot of fun to be around at my house, which was complicated all the further because I was around my house a whole lot more. And I always share that to say, like, we are all acquainted with weakness, with vulnerability, with instability and insecurity. And part of what we need to know in this moment is the Lord wants us to see that we were created for dependency and not self-sufficiency. You were never intended to be self-sufficient. And so notice the Lord's response. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times he pleaded, and the Lord's silent. It says nothing. Maybe you've been there. Like, you're pleading with the Lord. You're asking him to provide. You're asking him to bring relief. And then there's silence. But in that silence, he's wanting to remind us that we aren't intended to be self-sufficient, but we're intended to be dependent. And so instead of removing the thorn, he comes with a different kind of message. The enemy of your soul comes with a message to shame and to destroy. But the Lord of all creation comes with a different message. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. The enemy comes to destroy. Jesus comes to redeem and to sustain. I love the way that Ray Ortland speaks of this. If all you have to offer the Lord is your weakness, inability, and vulnerability, the Lord looks at it and says, perfect. I can do something with that. It's a reminder that we were created for dependency on him, not to live in self-sufficient isolation. And so Paul's response, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. I'll boast in my weakness, so that, like, we're never called to prize weakness in and of itself. I'll boast in my weakness. Why? Because I'm weak? No. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This language of Christ's power resting upon his people has caused many commentators to see an allusion back to the days of the tabernacle, when God's presence would reside in the tent of meeting. What he's saying is that God has given us his presence, but not just that he's given us his presence, but it also brings with it a picture, a portrait of God's protection. Because just as those who were in the tent are protected, so those who are in Christ are protected and are kept safe. How? Imagine that you so identified with Jesus, that you so rested in him, that you found in him your greatest source of worth, value, and significance, that you saw everything about who you are was wrapped up and bound up with him in such a way that you're no longer seeking the approval of others. You're no longer trying to put your best foot forward, hiding from your weakness and your inability and your insecurities and your vulnerabilities, but you're so identified with Jesus that you're safe. It's safe to be who you are. It's safe to live in your own skin, to live with that weakness, that vulnerability, that insecurity, that instability, because you're kept safe in Christ. This is the invitation of the gospel message about Jesus, is to come and to identify with him, to give yourself over to Him, to find your greatest hopes, dreams, and aspirations fulfilled in Him. No longer having to like run away from weakness and trying to hide it and trying to present yourself as something that you're not, but instead being found secure in Jesus. So you can give your life to Christ. You turn from that old way of life and embrace Jesus by faith and find that you've been admitted entrance into His family, that you are safe in His presence. But how does the Lord strengthen us in our weakness? I just have a couple of concluding thoughts for us. First, He strengthens us in our weakness through His person. Paul pleads with the Lord on three occasions, and that should be a signal for us to remember the Lord Jesus in the garden when He prayed three times that the Lord would take this cup of wrath, that it would pass on from Him. It's a reminder of what Jesus did on our behalf. And so as you plead with the Lord to remove the weakness, you can be reminded that God's power is displayed in the greatest weakness that man has ever known, the death of the Son of God. Dying in our place, taking on our shame, our guilt, our sin, that we could come into His family, remembering that His powerful grace rests upon us and sustains us because of what Jesus did. And so as you walk through those moments of weakness, you're walking in the way of Jesus. He strengthens us in our weakness by reminding us of His word. I mean, this message that came to the Apostle Paul of God's sufficient grace, it came in words. It was a message. God has revealed Himself, has communicated to us by His word. And so we can be reminded of His great promises that strengthen us in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our sense of insufficiency. And so that's why we're constantly reminding one another to spend time in God's Word. This is the very Word of God. Like, if you want to know Him, if you want to spend time with Him, then you do so by reading His word, meditating on it, thinking about it. That's why we talk about the Bible reading plan. And then thirdly, the Lord strengthens us in our weakness through His people. Again, remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, to a community of faith, not to an individual, but to a group of people comprised of a local church. And part of what He's doing in this moment is He's reminding us as a community that we need to cultivate this culture of grace where men and women, boys and girls can be safe to be weak. Where there's this gospel invitation welcoming the outsider in. That they could come to hear the message, the good news about Jesus and find their lives changed and transformed by Him, that wayfarers who are following after Jesus can find safety amongst His people. That's what our world needs to see. I love these words, once again, from Ray Ortlund. This is maybe a picture of the kind of community that I think we're striving to become as a church. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and whoever will come, this church opens wide her doors and offers her welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of gospel welcome the church is to provide. And all of that is rooted on, founded on the person and work of Jesus. Like, the only way that we can create this kind of inviting, hospitable culture centered on the gospel is because Jesus led the way. That's what Jesus did for us. Like, the message of the gospel reminds us that God came near in Christ, not when you got your stuff together, not when you cleaned up your act, but he came near, he drew near when we were far from him. And not just far, but we were distant because we were enemies. And God came near, and he invited us in. And all those who place faith and trust in Jesus are welcomed with open arms by a Savior who gave up his life for you and me. And so every week we conclude our time together in God's Word with the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, this reminder of what God has done for us in Jesus. That Jesus' body was broken on that cross for you and for me. That his blood was shed. And the shedding of his blood is the only means possible for us to find forgiveness. And he did that for you and for me. And any who place faith and trust in him are guaranteed that he will indeed forgive, because that's what he's promised. And God's word is trustworthy and it's reliable because it comes from his person, and he is trustworthy and reliable. And then as we eat, we're remembering that Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, there is power in God's grace that sustains us in our weakness, sustains us in our insecurities, sustains us in our vulnerabilities, allows us to lean into him dependently in the midst of those experiences rather than running from and hiding from them. And as we do all of that, the reason why is found in verse 10. He says he's going to boast all the more gladly in his weakness, verse 10, for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, your reliable, trustworthy word. That you have displayed to us your love and your kindness in and through Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And because of that, we can know that there is great power to be found in your grace. And so in this moment, would you help us in a fresh way to remember our identity in Christ? We don't have to run after and strive after the approval of others. We don't have to try to live a life that's impressive to a watching world, but instead we can be extremely unimpressive and found in Jesus. To live in your presence, in your protection. And so, Lord, would you remind us of those realities in this moment as we take part in this supper? God, remind us of the truths of the gospel message. We thank you for all that you've done in and through Jesus. We pray this by his name. Amen.